Numbers chapter 11, resuming our study at verse 31. Numbers 11, 31. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. And it's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Numbers, which is the Torah, in other words, the first five books of the Bible, chapter 11, verse 31. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to use the rebound technique. And of course, that's the absolute side of your spiritual life. And that is simply a function of this on the board. Again, we know that when you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle, eternal security, you can't get out. Even if you think you can get out, you can't get out. Bottom circle, though, you will get out. You're also entered into the bottom circle in the church age, which is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the moment of salvation. First time you sin, you're out, not of this circle, but the bottom circle. You're in the cosmic system. And, of course, the prevailing thoughts of our society, whatever they might be, are all part of the cosmic system. It's all a human viewpoint. And it comes in many shapes, styles, and forms. And we will study that in great detail, but it's a place you don't want to be. In this position, of course, you're susceptible to the influence of demonism. And you don't want to have that occur in that context. You want to be out. How do you get out? Rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, the doctor of rebounds in your book. You simply name a known sin. And many people object to this. And of course, when you name the known sin to God the Father, "Father, I stole bubble gum," boom, you're back in the bottom circle. And you're logging time in God's divine dynasphere. So it's you're either in God's sphere of thinking or you're in Satan's sphere of thinking. All unbelievers are locked here. They can never get out. Most believers are locked here because they never even heard about this. I don't know anything about it. Some religious denominations have an inkling of it where you go to a priest and tell them things you did and they'll give you some magic beans and count your beads and walk 5 miles and then you're back good with God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you simply name a known sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if third class condition, maybe you'll do it, maybe you won't. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the all unrighteousness mean? All the unknown sins. There's a lot of sins you don't even know, and you commit the sin. But don't worry, if you commit an unknown sin, you will be cast out and over here, but a known sin will quickly follow. Guilt, for example, many people don't know that guilt is a sin. That's an unknown sin to many people. And of course, arrogance is the big one. Arrogance is when you think, well, arrogance basically is you're lying to yourself. And that's what arrogant people do. They point their finger at other people, but remember, when you point your finger, there's three fingers pointing back at you. You yourself have done the same things three times over that you point at someone else. Oh, they said this bad thing. Okay, there's three fingers pointing back at you. So it's better not to point the finger. And of course, arrogant people lie to themselves. That's one of the hallmarks of arrogance, which is a horrible sin. So if you can't think of anything else, just confess arrogance. Arrogance, when you lie to yourself, I mean, that's pretty bad. Satan, for example, lies to himself. I am like God. I will be like God. You're literally insane. You're lying to yourself, and people do lie to themselves. You go to any prison today, they all have some excuse. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And many of them actually believe it. They're lying to themselves, or it's somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault, not your fault. Okay, so before we start our Bible class, we're going to use this technique. You simply name a known sin in the privacy of your own priesthood because you are a royal priest. That's one of the 40 things that happens when you believe. And therefore, you represent yourself before God, no third party. You simply say, "Father, I stole bubble gum. Father, I confess arrogance." And boom, at that second, you're back here ready to learn Bible doctrine, which is the relative side of your spiritual life. So when you're born again, you're a baby. We want to get you up to maturity. And that's the relative side of your spiritual life. But you can't do the relative until you understand this. And most Christians have never even heard of it. And therefore, they just spin their wheels. It's a three-ring circus. I guess I've lost that on most of you young people. But back in the day, you would go to a circus. They'd go to town. They'd put up a big tent. And you'd go into the tent. You sit in the bleachers. And they would have they would have three different rings within the tent. So one ring, somebody's juggling whatever. The other ring, somebody's riding around on a horse. Another ring, somebody's, you know, blowing fire out. And they call it a three-ring circus because you can look there, look there, look there, and see what's going on. But that's what, you know, most traditional religion, organized religion, it's a three-ring circus. That's all it is. You're just getting entertained with this ring or that ring or the other ring. They don't teach you anything. You leave the circus, and it was great. You get sick on the cotton candy, and good job. Didn't learn anything. Okay, so let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we did leave off our third hour on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We left off on page 323 of your book, if you have it. If not, I will read along with you. So we left off at point 6, which is sin and the Holy Spirit. And that covers the unpardonable sin on page 323. What is the unpardonable sin? We've talked about this many times. The unpardonable sin, remember, Christ died for the sins of the world, right? Unlimited atonement. He died for the sins of people that would not believe in him. And he knew who would believe in him and who would not believe in him. He died for the sins of those that would not believe in him because God is fair. And no unbeliever can say, well, I was condemned right from the get-go. You didn't even die for my sins. No, I did die for your sins. And the unbeliever, when they do stand before the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged at the end of time, that's in Revelation chapter 20, gives you great specificity about that event, their sin is never mentioned. That would be double jeopardy. No one goes to hell for their sin. You go to hell because you reject God's gift of righteousness, and instead you substitute your own righteousness in the belief that God will let you in because you are good enough to get in. And that's a lie. And so he will actually judge you according to your good works. Something, isn't it? Because basically what you're saying is that I thought I would have a relationship with my Creator based on my good deeds, and God will accept these good deeds. No, God can only accept perfection. He's impressed with his perfection. He's not impressed with your perfection. And because he is perfect, and if he lets you in to a relationship, he'd no longer be perfect. So he can't let you in, but he made provisions to save every single person. So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. And that's, you can read all the verses for yourself there. And Christ did not die for that sin. That's the one sin he didn't die for. He died for suicide. He died for murder. He died for gossip. Or whatever those sins are, all of your sins were bundled up along with trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of other sins, slammed into his body for 3 hours. But this sin he did not die for. Why is it called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? We discussed that before, because a human, when you're born, you have a body and a soul, but you have no human spirit. And without a human spirit, Bible doctrine, we're getting some feedback there. Sorry, pardon me on the Zoom land. I'm going to try to fix that a little second here. Okay, good. Okay, so if you are in Zoom land, be sure to turn down the radio or your volume, I guess. I guess they're not muted when they're in Zoom world, but that's okay. So back to our chain of thought. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit involves the fact that when you're born with a body and a soul, no human spirit. And without a human spirit, Bible doctrine is foolishness to you, except for what? Category one truth. You can understand category one truth with a human spirit. And remember, we have three categories of truth. Category one was designed for all mankind by God. These are the divine institutions. You can understand that. Category two truth, you cannot understand it. That's the gospel designed for the unbeliever. Category three truth is the rest of the Bible designed for the advancement of the believer from a baby to a mature believer. So they cannot understand category two truth or category three truth because you have to have a human spirit to understand it. You can hear the words, but you cannot comprehend them. They are foolishness to you, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, has a large dissertation on that. So when the unbeliever is presented with the gospel, it's foolishness to them because they don't have a human spirit. So they cannot comprehend it. Now, God made provisions, of course, because the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit that the unbeliever does not have. So at least they can understand the efficacy of the gospel. And then if they say yes, that's called the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit. We already studied that. And if they say yes, then the Holy Spirit grabs them, their faith rather, because you have to say yes with a speck of faith, and he makes that efficacious for salvation. And that's the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the common ministry of the Holy Spirit enables the unbeliever to understand the issue and to make a decision. Therefore, when the unbeliever says no, they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit's mission. And that's what we call that, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ himself said, every sin is forgiven of you, even if you reject me as a believer. Because you can't get unsaved. That's a sin to reject Jesus if you're a believer, but it's not, you can't lose your salvation. He said, I died for that sin too. That time when you decided I want to be a Buddhist and reject, you know, Christianity and my salvation. Well, it just means you're an idiot. You'll be in heaven. And that sin was borne by Jesus Christ. He didn't say, for example, when he's on the cross, well, so-and-so is coming into the world in the year 2000, and on August the 15th, 2025, they're going to do a sin that's so horrendous, I'm not going to die for that sin. No. Past, present, and future, all of your sins were judged on the cross, and this is one of the strong points of the doctrine of eternal security. If that's true, then what sin can you do to get out? You can't. There is no sin you can do to get out. It's very comforting if you understand that. That's one of the doctrines associated, as I said, with the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. So, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, no, he didn't die for that one. And Mark chapter 3, verse 28-29 says, truly, this is Jesus Christ speaking, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, this is all mankind, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. That's it. Christ did not die for the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Many other passages, you can look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51 as well, which says, you men, this is Stephen speaking to the Jews, unbelievers, who are stiff-necked. What's stiff-necked mean? You're now on negative volition. You're on negative volition in your soul. And your soul, as we've said many times, is like a car battery. Here's your soul. This is the volition in your soul. And you've got a positive pole and a negative pole. This operates all the time. I will go to bed at 10 o'clock. Positive. I'm not going to bed. I will obey this. I will do this. I will do that. Well, the most important volitional decision is I will believe that Christ died for my sins. But if you're on negative signals, you're not going to believe it. And that's why they call them stiff-necked. They're on negative volition. They're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. They resist the Holy Spirit. You're resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They don't want it. Now, this also has a double application because believers resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit too, because another ministry of the Holy Spirit is, again, to be filled with the Spirit in the church age so you can learn Bible doctrine. He has a part in Operation Z on how the doctrine is metabolized into your whole, into your soul, into your spirit. So unbelievers resist it because they reject the gospel, Category 2 truth, and believers often reject it because they don't want Category 3 truth. And then not filled. When out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, the believer is said to be, lie to the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, and quench the Holy Spirit. How do you lie to the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit? Well, you simply refuse to rebound. And every time you're out of fellowship, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. These are the negative commands. The positive commands are be filled with the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. And of course, we have that as well. Point 7, we've got the restraining and the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. The restraining ministry, first of all, the Holy Spirit counters the forces of demonism from destroying the human race. Without the Holy Spirit's ministry to keep us under a certain parameter of behavior, we would have killed each other off a long time ago. And you see these illustrations once in a while, like what we witnessed and the world witnessed in the Gaza, in Israel, just on October the 7th. Thousands of people came in and they did the most despicable things to women, children, babies. How could a human do that? Well, without the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, that would have been done to everybody a long, long time ago. People are born with an old sin nature. And when people say these stupid things like, oh, I'm going to pray for world peace and I'm going to make this and do this, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. And so the restraining ministry is critical. It keeps the lid on. And that's, of course, the function of the divine decrees under the plan of God. So he keeps the lid on. That's his job. And, of course, at the rapture, this ministry will be removed from the face of the earth. For 7 years, there will be no restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's when literally all hell breaks loose. The 7 years is the tribulation. You will not be here. If you're a born-again believer, you won't be here during the tribulation. The next event in the church is called the rapture. And if you're in that generation, you'll be taken off the earth, and all the dead believers in the church age will be brought up together with you. They will meet the Lord in the atmosphere. You will receive a resurrection body. So the tribulation era starts with unbelievers only, because all believers are gone. And of course, a lot of unbelievers are going to figure out pretty quickly. Ooh. And many of them will become believers very rapidly. We know, for example, that the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, which are young men, they will become believers pretty quick. And they will have access, obviously, to tapes, books, all sorts of stuff. There's no believers to give them the gospel anymore, but they'll have access to information. And they will become believers. But the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is gone to give Satan his opportunity. Remember, we're in the angelic conflict. And Satan has always boasted, I can make a perfect environment. And so God will give him that opportunity. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulational period, you will see a level of prosperity where Satan is attempting to bring all these governments together and have a one-world religion, one-world government. But then, of course, it all falls apart. And the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is a time of killing that's beyond our imagination. In fact, the Bible says that if God didn't cut that 7 years short, not a single human will be left alive. So the restraining ministry is here now, and he's the one that keeps the lid on things. We would have nuked each other a long, long time ago. We've had nuclear weapons. We have weapons that can wipe out large segments of the human race. And don't worry about the climate. We have weather angels, the Bible says, that controls the climate. So don't get all upset from this propaganda from the cosmic system. We're all dying, and that the temperature goes up here and there. It's all a bunch of nonsense. But if you fell for the COVID stuff, you'll probably fall for the climate change as well. People are very susceptible to propaganda. They don't think clearly. No critical thinking skills whatsoever. Again, just as a sidebar to the COVID stuff, the premise is wrong. It's a pandemic. A pandemic requires more than 1% of the population to start dying. We never had that. And again, as a believer, you're not going to die until God takes you out. I don't care if you've got a real pandemic or a real war or whatever it is, because his timing is perfect. And of course, it's all in his plan, and he doesn't make any mistakes. So yes, I'm not against going to the hospitals. Please don't misinterpret this. It's just an illustration. I probably even shouldn't have mentioned it because people get all excited. Yes, go to the hospital. If you need to go to the ER, I'll drive you there. You know, use all the medical technology you can. But in the big picture, again, Paul had a physician on his staff, right? Luke. Luke was a physician. He treated Paul as best he could. So yes, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists or all those cult-type people. Yes, take advantage of medicine and the medical things, but be cautious. Get a second opinion. You know, get a doctor, get a second opinion. And any professional, get a second opinion. So this is simply a brief for critical thinking skills. That was just an illustration. A better illustration perhaps would be the climate stuff. Just do your research. You'll see major scientists that say it's all hocus pocus. But why aren't all of them saying it's hocus pocus? Because of the money. If you don't buy into the cosmic system climate change stuff, they will not give you a grant. And therefore, they will stifle themselves. And they'll get the grant. They want the money. But I don't want to sidebar too much. My point is the Holy Spirit controls the weather. He controls everything. And there's nothing, there's not a bird that falls to the ground that God doesn't know about it and didn't know about it a billion years ago. So there are no mistakes. There's no oops. There's none of that stuff. And so the Holy Spirit also convicts. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, He convicts the unbeliever that you need a Savior. That's part of his ministry. The Holy Spirit in Scripture, point eight. The Holy Spirit directly moves the writers of the Bible to pen the Word of God. The sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17. And so he also provides a pastor teacher, that's his job, to teach Bible doctrine. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to get the gospel to any human on positive volition in the history of mankind. And it's also his job to get you a pastor teacher so you can grow up to spiritual maturity. And he's never fallen down on the job. In every single case where a human wants to be saved, they've got the gospel and were saved. And every single case where a believer says, you know, I want to learn something. In every single instance, they've got a qualified pastor teacher to teach them. It's never God's fault. It's always this person's fault, the human that has their volition. A, the unbeliever doesn't want it, and B, the believer doesn't want to grow to maturity. Other things interest them, but apparently their creator does not interest them. Point nine, the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. This is, again, requires an understanding of the doctrine of life, which we're not going to get into it, so I'm going to go over it very quickly, because if you're a new believer, I guarantee you've never heard this before. Okay, so when you are born, you're infected with a thing called the old sin nature. You've heard that verse where it says, in Adam all die. What does that mean? Well, it goes back to Adam and Eve, our grandparents. Eve sinned first, but she was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he sinned against God. And therefore, God passed a judgment on both of them, and it says, through Adam all sin. Well, that means that the old sin nature that Adam and Eve acquired when they sinned, remember, they died spiritual death, and they were also saddled with a thing called the old sin nature. The old sin nature tempts you to sin. It's in every single biological cell of your body. It's invisible. You're not going to find it under a microscope, just like your soul is invisible. It's real, but it's immaterial. And it tempts you to do things. You're born with an old sin nature. Therefore, you're born under the wrath of God. Every one of us was born under the wrath of God. You weren't born as a child of God. You're born on the outside. You're born as a bastard. Well, that's the Greek word, nothos, in Hebrews. There's no spark of the divinity in a human when they're born. That's from the cosmic system. We're not all children of God. That's the cosmic system. You're only a child of God when you believe in Christ. Then you're in his family. You're born a child of Satan. You're born in Satan's kingdom. You have an old sin nature. And also, to that old sin nature, when you are born, here you are. You have an old sin nature. And guess what? God also, when he imputes human life to the biological life, because yes, you cannot copulate and create a soul. God imputes the nepshama to the biological human when they emerge from the mother's womb and they're viable. He imputes the nepshama, and then you become a living being. You have to distinguish between biological life and human life. They're not the same. Your biological life is a wonderful thing. You have motor, you know, when a woman is carrying a child, biological life is in your womb. It's not a human being. It's not a human being until God imputes the nepshama, and that's the doctrine of life in your book. And then you are a human being. And so when you're born, you have an old sin nature, and God also imputes Adam's original sin to you. And so you are born behind the eight ball. You're not born like Adam and Eve coming out without an old sin nature. You're born in Satan's kingdom. Why? Well, because therefore we all have equal opportunity to be saved. And of course, rhetorically, you could say, well, why wasn't I born like Adam and Eve so I can have an equal chance? Well, God just cuts out all the middleman. Because if you were born like Adam and Eve without an old sin nature, without Adam's original sin imputed to your body, you would sin, just a matter of time, because you have this. You can't stay positive towards God all the time. And therefore, God just cuts all that out and makes everybody savable by imputing these things to every human. You're born behind the eight ball. So, how does that all happen? How do you get the old sin nature? Well, it's through copulation. If you don't know what copulation is, well, I'm sure you do. Everybody's a law student here. So, as you know, from biology, you have 23 chromosomes that the male contributes, right?
and 23 that the female contributes, and you get a new 46.
And away we go. And of course, that's when the
male sperm here
impregnates the female egg. She provides 23 chromosomes. The male provides 23 chromosomes through copulation. And if they link up, you've got a 46, and away we go with the fetus is starting to develop in the female's womb. Now, biologically speaking, the male sex cell is 46. It divides into two 23s with no loss of genetic material. There's no, through meiosis and polar body, there's no loss of genetic material. The female sex cell has 46, but this casts off 23 chromosomes. So her female sex cell does not divide as the male sex cell does. So once a month during childbearing ages, she produces a pure 23 chromosomes because the 23 that were contaminated or cast off as waste materials. So she's got 23 pure chromosomes, but what happens when the male, when they have sex, the male 23, which is contaminated, hits her pure 23 chromosomes, and now the fetus is contaminated. And that's how it happens. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. That's why he could not have a biological male involved in this process. Otherwise, he would be born with an old sin nature, and he would be born with Adam's original sin imputed to his body. And therefore, he had to be perfect. So how do you get a perfect human? Well, obviously, you've got to have somebody provide these 23 chromosomes that are not contaminated. And who did that? Well, God the Holy Spirit did. The scripture is very clear on that. Look at page 325. It said, for Mary to conceive the Savior, the Holy Spirit supernaturally provided the male genetic material, so Jesus was born perfect. And you can look up the verses there. The humanity of Jesus was indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit without measure, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. Remember, he's in the Old Testament dispensation. He's also filled and indwelt because he's a God-man. And the Holy Spirit guided Jesus during the earthly ministry. I've got more detail on this in the Doctrine of Life, but that's why he had to be born of a virgin, not because sex is bad. You see some denomination, sex is bad. No, it's not. It's great. God created sex. But that's why you had to have a male not involved in the process, because therefore he would not be qualified to go to the cross, because a sinner can't die for sin. It has to be a human that's perfect. So from the very get-go, we got to get rid of this 23 chromosome stuff, or he wouldn't be qualified. Imagine growing up with Jesus, because he had four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters. Imagine growing up with someone that has no old sin nature and never sinned. Must have been a challenge for the other kids, because they had it. Because Mary had a lot of sex after Jesus was born. Shocking, isn't it? Well, that's true. The Bible names the four half-brothers. Why do we say half-brothers? Because Joseph was their daddy. They shared the same mother. But when Joseph's 23 hit those 23, his half-brothers were born with an old sin nature. They're not qualified to go to the cross. No human's ever qualified to go to the cross because they weren't born perfect. That's why the Old Testament said, behold, in Isaiah, a virgin will conceive and give birth. That's why it had to be that way. So everything in the Bible makes sense. And you say, oh, now I get it. Yeah, that's why. It's not because sex is bad. Adam and Eve had a lot of sex in the Garden of Eden. You know? It's not the sex thing. It's the qualification to go to the cross thing. And that's why she was born of a virgin. Mary had an old sin nature, true or false? True. Her dad, she was born like the rest of us are born. I'm sure she was a wonderful person, and she had a certain level of maturity in her spiritual life, obviously. But did you know in the scripture, Jesus never called her mother? Not a single Greek word did he ever call her mother. She is not the mother of God. God does not have a mother. She's the mother of the humanity of Jesus. You know what he'd call her? Every single time, he'd call her gune. Get the word gynecologist. Gune. What's gune mean? Woman. The only time he used the word mother was when he was on the cross, and Mary was there, and John was there. And he said, John, behold your mother. And then to Mary, he said, gune, woman, behold your son. In other words, John was instructed to take care of Mary in her golden years, and to care for her until she died, and she did not ascend into heaven. Nowhere in the Bible did Mary up into heaven. It's not in the scripture. She died a natural death. If that had occurred, believe me, it would have been included, because we know that John wrote the book of John in 96 AD, and she had died long before that. She died a normal death, and she was buried. And again, she didn't die for your sins. She's not qualified to die for your sins. And no extra charge, you can't pray to dead believers. They cannot hear you. You're wasting your time. It goes up about that high and down here. The Bible never commands you to pray to dead people. It commands you to pray to God the Father in the filling of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. There are no scriptures about praying to dead people and, oh, help me this and help me that. It's all man-made tradition, and it's not true. It's a waste of time. They can't hear you at all. So there's why we had to have the 23 pure male chromosomes. I gave you a couple of verses. Go to the Doctrine of Life and read more about it. And, of course, the Holy Spirit assisted Jesus in his humanity. And you see that in point 9C. He used the power of the Holy Spirit and not his own deity in almost every case to perform the miracles. On the cross, the Holy Spirit helped sustain him, because in his humanity, he's bearing the sins of the world. And the resurrection, of course, the Holy Spirit assists in the resurrection of Jesus and will provide every believer with his own indestructible resurrection body in the future. Romans 8:11, and then we'll stop. But if the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, he voluntarily gave up his soul and his spirit. His spirit went to the third heaven outside the universe. His soul went to hell. His body remained in the tomb. And all three came back together on the day of resurrection. The Holy Spirit brought the spirit back. The Holy Spirit had a role in bringing these things back together. So the spirit of the humanity of Jesus, remember, he's a human, he has a human spirit, that went to heaven. That came back to the tomb area. The soul came up from hell. And, of course, you get a resurrection body, which means the old body is basically just disintegrates. And the Holy Spirit had a role in that. What it says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You have a guarantee that you will have a resurrection body. Many guarantees, but that's one of them right there. The Holy Spirit indwells you right now, and he's the one that's going to get you a resurrection body in the future. It will happen. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.